I've got it rolling.
Okay, thanks. Okay, so this is usually at retreats I've had the privilege to be at, they have an evening message, right? So this after lunch thing, so I apologize if I fall asleep, okay? You guys have got a good meal and, you know, it's a little bit on the warm side. So we will do our best. Holy Spirit will help us to stay awake. If you stand up, guys stand in the back. I have pretty thick skin and a thick head, so it's okay. You know, really, I'd rather you don't hurt yourself trying to stay awake, okay? So, I mean, it's my responsibility as your speaker, too, but just I just want to put that up front, a disclaimer, okay? So if you snore, that's your neighbor's problem, but okay. So, okay, trying to decide when to use this, but I think I'll do it now. Okay, so if you ask people at our church, they say one of my characteristics is character traits, I guess, that tell really bad jokes. Okay, so I'm just letting you know. But have you guys heard about the Christian horse? Okay, if you have heard about this joke, please laugh anyway, okay? Oh man, this is being recorded. Should I stop? Okay, does someone edit these things? Like?
I think they just put it on in toto. But I don't know.
Can I pause? Okay, so in case you're new, we're talking about who am I as the overall theme. The sub-theme is if you know who you are, you will know what to do. And the way we behave really influences us. And this morning, we said if you know who you are, you can worship well. And today's message, this afternoon message is if you know who you are, you can focus well. Okay, so we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 9 in just a moment. Most of us have probably seen or been in one of these three scenarios. So I'm going to give you three scenarios now, and at the end of the message and the conclusion, I'll give you a fourth scenario, okay? So here's number one scenario. Running on a treadmill or an elliptical machine, all right? So that's the first scenario. Now, way deeply hidden inside this body is a six-pack and a really finely tuned machine. I just keep it hidden very well. So, and I know part of it is if I would just exercise more regularly. This weekend warrior thing of playing basketball at 9 o'clock in the morning and actually subbing a lot so other people can play because that's ministry. You know, like, oh, you play. So I'm not really getting as much as I should, but this running on a treadmill or elliptical machine, I don't like doing it. Mainly because it's really boring, okay? So I have this elliptical machine at home that really hangs shirts and hats really well, but I have it pointed in the direction of our TV so that when I do use it, I can have something distracting, like news or whatever. So I want something to distract me. I know I need it. It can help me be healthier. I can lose weight, but running on this elliptic machine is not, it's not a passion of mine, okay? So that's the first scenario. The second scenario is one of these 5K races, okay? Often they're called 5K fun runs, you know. To me, 5K and fun should not be in the same sentence. But in this race, if you look at the people's faces, the expressions on their faces are often pretty varied. You know, once in a blue moon, you'll see someone just really serious. They want to break a certain time on the 5K for themselves, a personal best. But a lot of them, it's really a happy expression. It's a 5K race. This is for fun. Sometimes they'll take their time because they're not doing it to set a record. They just want to finish. Sometimes they'll take their family with them, right? Maybe the stroller, the little ones in a stroller, and the younger ones can, you know, dad or mom may run a little slower so that everybody can run as a family. It's 5K. They're going to do it together. Once in a while, money is raised for a cause, you know, and so they're going to do it as a family because maybe they had a relative that had a need. And so they're like, hey, let's do this together, trying to teach their kids to be generous to other people and all that stuff, right? So that's the second scenario. The 5K fun run, again, the expressions on the faces are usually very pleasant and it's enjoyable. People complete it, okay? So that's the second scenario. Third scenario. Imagine or recall seeing a participant in a marathon, a triathlon, or the Olympics. Okay? Now, if you look at the expressions on the face of these people, even from the beginning, they're usually not cracking jokes with the, you know, the person in the lane next to them, like, hey, have you heard about the Christian horse? You know, they're not talking like that next to each other. There's focus. Nobody's talking to them. They look up at the camera and wave, but they really are. There's a focus. They're in a zone, right? And as they're running, there's expressions of pain, which is why, you know, I'm allergic to pain. That's why I don't do these things. But some of you maybe are great at running, and you find this enjoyment in accomplishing this grueling race. There's exhaustion. People are reaching down into their very souls to get that next step. The runners talk about hitting a wall, right? And you got to push through it, and then you get a second wind or something like that. I would be in the hospital by then. But in the Olympics, they run for their country. They compete for their country, this competition. As a representative and a citizen, that athlete wants to win. He or she, some of these small countries especially, they feel the weight of their country, and their country is watching, you know, and they're cheering for them. They know the person's name, okay? This race here, the people run, sometimes they run for a cause that they're very passionate about. Maybe it is for a cancer research kind of thing, where it's actually a marathon, where so it's very grueling, but they have talked to people and said, look, I want significant money pledged for each mile that I do. And if I complete it by a certain time, you know, they're really gung-ho about this, all right? There's a clear focus. There's a purpose that drives the person to run the grueling race. I read this about this one guy who was... is runningwithpurpose.org, but he says, I'm proud to be supporting Medicines for Humanity, which helps the neediest and most vulnerable children. I'm honored to help raise money for this worthy cause and appreciate any support you can give. He goes on to say, I've long been a casual weekend runner, but the attack at the Boston Marathon, this several years ago, had a profound effect on me. Qualifying and running the Boston Marathon is like the holy grail of distance running and a dream for all marathoners. And after the attack in Boston, I was determined to qualify and run to support a worthy cause and to honor those killed or injured. Okay, so elliptic machine, Pastor Gaylord's standing around saying, I don't know if I want to do it. Scene one. Scene two is the 5K fun run. Scene three is the marathon or the Olympic race where there is a cause. Now, in these three examples I mentioned that have a purpose or cause, what is the difference? Okay, they all have a purpose or cause. You know, one was to lose weight, one was to do something with family, and the third one was often represent a country or to raise money for a cause. So they all have focuses. But the difference is this: the sacrifice that is given, the commitment, and the focus of the runner. Okay, the sacrifice, the commitment, the focus of the runner. When I do the elliptic thing, I'm trying not to focus, right? I just don't want to fall off, but I'm watching something else. The 5K run, you know, oh, you want a snack? You know, you stop running and you give a snack to the little kid, right? And then you got the Olympic marathon with the weight of the country on his or her shoulders. All have focus. The difference is the sacrifice and the commitment and the focus, the sacrifice and commitment that go with the focus of the runner. There's an urgency in this last one especially. There's an urgency. So with that as a intro, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 through 27. So go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 20 through 27. And I'd like to read this for you, and then we'll have a word of prayer and continue to hopefully unpack what this has to do with our identity. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 in ESV says this: Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again. We thank you again for this opportunity to learn together and to be challenged by you. I ask again, especially in this afternoon time slot, that you would help us to be receptive, to be humble, to be teachable, and to be able to be receptacles of your truth So Lord, anything that is of you, may people remember. Anything that is not necessary, like the joke, Lord, help them to forget. So we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So in context here in chapter 9, Paul started out by defending the fact that he was an apostle. Okay, it sounds like, oh, why do you have to defend yourself? But it was very important for him to tell them and to explain to them what an apostle was. And he had authority that went with it. Okay, now, I actually struggle with this sometimes because I've been in my church. I just finished 20 years by God's grace. It just went by really fast. And so we moved from Minneapolis, Minnesota, and we flew down, but if you drive Highway 35 from Minneapolis, it goes through Dallas and eventually it ends up in Austin. So, you know, time there, I've realized that sometimes people have very funny views of what a pastor does. So, like, no, do you have like another? Do you have a real job? You know, it's like, okay, God, patience. You know, patience. You know, it's like, what do you do other than the 30 minutes message? It's like, I just don't nothing. But Paul here took the time in his letter, at least the beginning of chapter 9, to defend. Or to reiterate again to these believers, look, I am writing this tough letter to you, but I'm an apostle of Christ. Okay, I am an apostle. I am saying some things to those of you, especially who are questioning me. Okay, I do have the authority of God. I have been called to do this. I'm actually more worried about what God thinks than you. He clearly laid out he deserved. Along the way, though, people are like saying, well, why do you take money from the church? Why do you take money from, you know, you go to these churches and people support you, they put you up in the room, in their house, they feed you. It's like, why do you do that? Are you like just lazy, you know, kind of thing? And so Paul was saying, look, I do have the right, if you will, as I'm sharing the gospel, minister the gospel of Christ, to be taken care of, right? So he did this, that was the first 12 verses, he had that right, but then he did like this swerve, right, and just sort of threw him off, verses 12, the end of 12 through verse 23. Paul said, you know what, I'm going to lay down this right though. I do have the right to be supported by the ministry that I am, the sort of people I'm working with, people I'm reaching out to, but I don't want this to be a hindrance to you. I don't want this to be a distraction to you, so therefore, I'm not going to take anything from you guys. I'm going to support myself. So that's what the idea of tent making, right? So he worked, something he could do, I guess, pretty well, I mean, enough to sell, and he would support himself, even though he had the right. Okay, he's an apostle, he had the right. And then he concludes this particular chapter. I mean, they didn't have chapters back then, but he concludes this section of the letter, defending himself as an apostle, telling him I have the right to be supported by the church, but I'm choosing not to use that right. And then he goes into this running analogy. Okay, so that's the background. And I believe it gives us insight into Paul's mentality. It gives us insight into his heart. It gives us a challenge from Paul. If Paul were up here, you guys, you say you're a Christ follower? You say you're a Christ follower? I'm an apostle, okay? And I'm not throwing that in your face. I'm just telling you, you say you're a Christ follower, then do this. And he ends with the verses we just read about running the race. Paul was, I think there's sides of Paul that were very tender. And there's sides of him that he would just get in your face. And, you know, there's some people say he was not the tallest guy, but apparently he was pretty formidable, okay? And he had this authority as he said it. He was fond of athletic images, and he used them often in his letters. And these Greek, the Corinthians, they would understand about the Greek Olympics because they had their own version called the Isthmian Games. So knowing this, he used this metaphor because he knew they would get it. So what does Paul challenge them? And therefore, what does Paul challenge us as believers? So the first thing is very clear in verse 24, is he challenged them, be focused and purposeful. Okay, be purposeful. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So run that you may obtain it. Run so you can win the prize. Now for them, it was just this temporary wreath. I mean, it wasn't even metal, okay? It was something that after a while would dry up and shrivel away. But it meant a great deal in that culture in that day to get the Greek wreath of the champions, right? So he said, run that you might get the prize. So my daughter, so she, for whatever reason in our church, her age, it was mostly guys. Okay, so along the way, Karis, we realized that she wished that she was a boy, okay? And so we talked to her about it, and, you know, we just sort of asked her why, and eventually she said, well, boys have more fun, kind of thing. And then we talked about, well, God made you on purpose to be a girl. And then we realized she thought that she couldn't do some things like play football. My daughter throws the football better than most guys, okay? I'm just saying. You know? And so one of the things she loves, her favorite sport is flag football. So she plays club flag football at Drexel. So I had the privilege to help out with her flag football team a few years ago when she was in high school. And one of the teams that she was on, they couldn't find enough coaches, so they put all these girls together, and they had an A team and a B team. So Karis was a quarterback for the A team, and they won that championship in that league. But the B team, we practiced together, but they were not quite as athletic. But the reason really that they weren't very good is because, frankly, they were not focused, okay? They wouldn't really show up on time to practice. And when they were there, they didn't really pay attention. They'd be like picking at each other, you know, comparing, you know, whatever, you know, what's on their phone. And they didn't pay attention very well. And the result is, surprise, surprise, they didn't win many games. I think they maybe won one, and I think it was a forfeit. So every move that was made in the course of this that football season, you know, it was just interesting to notice. They practiced at the same time. They had the same equipment. One team obviously was a stronger one, but I really think if the B team had focused, they could have won more games, right? So Paul is telling these guys and gals, be focused and purposeful. Every move that was made in the course of Paul's race was calculated to further his pursuit of the prize. He wrote Philippians also, and this is another insight into Paul. He said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul passionately was focused. Okay. Nobody would ever say, Paul, you know, you need to focus better here. Work with me, right? Nobody had to say that to Paul. Everything he did, in this thing about running the race, he also talked about, I don't box in the air. So he switched athletic analogies to boxing. He said when he wanted to punch, in this analogy, he wanted to land a direct hit on someone's jaw. Okay. He was focused. He wanted to win that particular round. A great difference between those races and the Christian race is that every Christian will pay the price of careful training. Who will pay the price of careful training can win. Okay, the difference between the races of the Olympians and all that is that they're all running the same course. Now this, and I know we have some other pastors here, or you know, maybe you've done enough study on this. So I could be wrong. Okay, so this may not be gospel truth. But as I picture this race, so what Pastor Larry has as a race and what I have as a race, the end goal is the same. But even as simple as, well, I'm in Texas and he's in Virginia, okay? That's the same goal, is to make disciples for Jesus Christ and someday to be with him, right? But we have different courses. Let me just even say it further. Every single one of you, very possibly, you have a different course, which means you also have different obstacles. Some of you, by God's grace, never have to take organic chemistry, right? But for me, I had to. I needed to go through that. God was not messing with me. He wanted me to go through that trial, to experience that failure, and say, okay, Gail, are you ready? Now, you're going to go to this Chinese church in Minnesota, okay? But I needed to go. It's like, God, you know, you could have just sent me a pigeon messenger and given me that note earlier, and just we could have just saved that whole thing. Could save my mom and dad money. I didn't have to go to school extra because I had to, you know, go to extra summer school and stuff. But God wanted me to go through that. It was a different course than any of you possibly will have to take. I've used that illustration before actually at other retreats, and they've said, oh yeah, I flunked organic too. I said, yeah, but did you study? You know, so we have different courses. I believe that we all have different courses, but the ultimate same destination, same goal. Now that's different from saying there's all these different religions that go to God, okay? I just want to clarify that. I'm not saying that God's at the top and you could take the Buddhism route and I'll take the Christian route. No, I'm saying as Christians, as we're running our race that is set before us, you run it, but there's different obstacles and there's different courses possibly. It's not a matter of fairness. God looks at you and says, you need to run this race. You need to run this race. I have a different course for you. because he knows what's best, what will be for your good and for his glory. And then it's a win for everybody, okay? So that's when he was running these races. It's different from the Olympians in that they all ran the same course. In a sense, every Christian, again, runs his own race or her own race, but you're supposed to run in a way that you can win. Run in a way that you can win, and ultimately God wins, right? The real question is, how is your focus as you live out your life every day? That's different from saying, what is your focus? How is your focus as you run your race every day? And this is a subtle difference. For instance, if I had asked the girls on the B team, that flag football team, why are you here? They would probably answer, eventually, oh, we're here to play football. We really like football. Okay. But if I said, how is your focus? And if they were honest, they would have said, oh, it's pretty lousy. Okay. You know, if they were honest, they would have said that. It's not that they didn't know what the focus was supposed to be. It's how they were focusing or lack of focusing. If you're running a race, if you're not focused, you actually could end up taking a lot longer. Some of you may be on a course right now and you are completely in the weeds because you're in disobedience to God. It's like, oh yeah, you know, I got really busy and therefore I don't have time for church. Can I just say, God would never give you a job, give you a family, give you schooling, where he would say, oh man, forgot to include church. God will never, ever do that. He'd be a crazy God to say, I demand holiness from you, but I'm going to give you a life where the circumstances dictate that you can't. Now, if you're a doctor and you have to take call, or if you're a fireman, you know, please go to work, okay? But even, we had this one doctor who, actually it was a pharmacist, so he actually went to two small groups, because one met on Tuesday, one met on Wednesday. So depending on his work, he would go to whichever one, but every week he went to small group. See, you can, it might not be easy. There's a different course. You may have different obstacles, but God would never cause you to run a race and cause you to run a race unnecessarily. But if you are way in the weeds somewhere because you haven't been listening, or if you're not close to God, or you're looking at the wrong map, then yeah, your race is going to be longer. God's grace, he'll bring you back. He might have to nudge you, he may have to spank you, but eventually he'll bring you back because he disciplines his children because he loves them, okay? So I don't know where you are, and again, I only know a handful of names so far, but if you're not focused, you can run longer. If you are not focused, you could possibly hurt others. I've talked to several along the way over the years where I said, you know, I knew way back that God wanted me to be in ministry. I knew it. But, and then they give the reason why they didn't. And the thing is, they serve in the church, but the joy that's there and the sigh as they share and sometimes the heartache as they share is like, I wish I had run the race I was supposed to. And God is merciful, God can redeem, et cetera, et cetera. And sometimes the circumstance, I had a friend that she went to medical school to please her parents, and the day she got her MD, she said, I'm not going to be a doctor. That was an interesting conversation. But she just knew that's not what God wanted, but she honored her parents. And I'm not saying what's right or wrong, okay? I'm not saying that that was good or bad. That was what she felt like she needed to do. And you know, she's now married to a pastor who's ministering in England. Okay, so God gave her a different route. So I am not poo-pooing the fact that there are obstacles that are very real. Okay, but as we run, Paul is saying, be focused and purposeful. Be focused and purposeful. I think all of you know that when we boil it down, we are here to make disciples. Okay, that is why we're here. Otherwise, when you and I put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we became a Christian, boom, we should have left, right? Why are we hanging around if the only purpose is for us to become a Christian? He left us around because he wanted you and me to be ministers of reconciliation. I'm a pastor. Every one of you are ministers. I mean, there's some of our pastors, but all of you are ministers of Christ. All of you are ministers of reconciliation. No matter what age, no matter what gender, no matter what nationality or ethnicity, you are a minister of reconciliation. We are here to make disciples, and that's it. Our church, if you come, you talk to people at our church, we're not very fancy. Me and our associate pastor, Pastor Art, you know, this is what you get, you know, this is what you see, all right? So we're not really flashy, but we've realized, you know what, we just got to keep things simple. What we are supposed to be doing is make disciples, and we're not good at it. And we're starting to see some people who are understanding. We're starting to see the young believers are okay. Non-believers, we love them. It's the older believers that drive me nuts, okay? Oh, sorry, I said it out loud. It's recorded. Anyway, it's because when we lose focus, if I hear another older Christian that says, oh, I've been there, done that, it's time for the younger ones, I'm going to hit them, okay? Because if you look at scripture, older men, you teach the younger men. Older women, you teach the younger women. Younger men, you teach the children, right? There's this setup. God didn't make it complicated. But we are here to make disciples, and that's it. That's it. That includes evangelism. That includes discipling them, bringing them up. Just curious, how many of you have not gone through discipleship before, where someone discipled you? Okay. Like I wasn't discipled growing up. Okay, so good. More of you than not, that's good. That's really good. So praise God for what's going on in Virginia and the Carolinas. In Maryland, I think. So if we could keep this focused, this is why you're here. You may happen to be a doctor who's a disciple maker. Right? You may happen to be a disciple maker. You're a disciple maker who happens to be Asian, perhaps. Or you're a disciple maker who may be African American or Caucasian or Hispanic. But you're a disciple maker. That is what your purpose is. And if we get it mixed up, again, I go to Austin Chinese Church not because I'm Chinese. I go to Austin Chinese Church because I think God will let me leverage who I am for Him. It's a huge difference, and if we forget, we will not be purposeful. We will we'll have more excitement for a Chinese New Year party than we will for an outreach in the neighborhood. And that, my friends, is messed up, or that's what Jesus would say, okay? That is wrong. That is not why we're here. Otherwise, just go on to heaven, right? Jesus, go ahead. We should just come up to heaven now and sit on instead of sitting on our blessed assurance and not being purposeful. Okay, got to keep going. Second thing, verses 25 through 27 is be self-disciplined or self-controlled, whatever word you want to use. Be self-disciplined, self-controlled. Verses 25 through 27, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, Paul said, us Christians, we have an imperishable reward. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Being self-disciplined and self-controlled involves strict training. This is real simple. If I asked you, what are the basic training non-negotiables for the Christian? I think all of you would say, we need to read the Bible, right? We need to be in the Word. We need to have one-on-one time with God. That's a non-negotiable, okay? If you say, well, I'm not sure, any friendship that you have that's significant, I guarantee you there's one-on-one time. I guarantee you that you invest time in that relationship. Otherwise, it's not a special relationship, okay? Strict training involves prayer, one-on-one and with each other, one-on-one with God and also with others. Strict training involves witnessing and disciple-making. Strict training involves serving in the church. And let me just say this. There was a survey that was done many, many years ago by Willow Creek called Reveal. And they just started with their own church. They were saying, what helps people grow? And they did the survey, and they were shocked by the results. So they said, huh. So they asked some other churches to also do the survey. They hired some big firm to help them and all that. I think we were in the second wave. They sent out some inquiries, so okay, we'll try it. And so they found out, no matter big or small, that one of the things that helps people grow is different depending on what stage. If they're a new believer, what's interesting is the worship service was very, very important to them. Now, the older Christians is still important, but it wasn't the catalyst as much as for the new believers. Okay, does that make sense? Do you know what the older believers, what was the main catalyst for spiritual growth? I mean, they still got to go to worship service. They still got to have life groups and all that, small groups. It was serving. In other words, if you don't serve, you're not going to grow. Let me say it again. If you're a believer in your church and you're not serving, you're not going to grow. It's impossible. It's sort of like, oh yeah, I'm going to run a marathon. Oh, I'm not going to exercise though. It doesn't go together. All right? So serving is crucial. That's part of the strict training, the self-discipline, self-control. If you say, well, okay, some people, a handful of people, overserve. Okay? And that's, as pastors, we have to really help monitor. We have to be careful who we ask. We need to look at the giftings and make sure that I'm not asking someone who's gifted in mercy to teach. Okay? Because everybody will need mercy, the teacher and the students. Okay? So we need to be smarter about matching. When we have membership class, we take the survey, we take their top three gifts, and I put it into a database. So if we need teachers, we start looking at that. If we're planning a retreat, we look at administration as the number one gift. We try to find a husband and wife that actually, if they're both administrative, it really works well. I tried it a few years ago, and what happened is I didn't have to, you know, beg, I didn't have to bribe. I asked them, and they said, oh yeah, Pastor, we'll do that. It's like, you know. So I was like shocked. But you know what? This strict training involves serving. So know what your gifts are and then jump in. But do not check out. It's for your own good and also for the church. So that is part of this whole self-discipline, self-controlled. It involves strict training in the word, in prayer, in serving, and also in witnessing and disciple making. Now, also part of this self-discipline, self-control is that you have to say no to yourself. An athlete. You think about this, like you hear all these stories about the gymnasts, and unfortunately there's a dark side to what's happened to some of the gymnasts, but they give up schooling with their friends, right? They often will move to whatever training facility. When they're really young, okay, they're hours and hours. They're not doing what normal girls or normal boys do at their age. And they are training for an event that's 4 years, possibly 8 years down the road. They deny themselves. There's certain things they don't eat, right? There's certain things that they cannot eat, and so they have to tell themselves no, because they have to watch their weight. They have to watch if they're swimmers, etc. You know, there's all these things that go into it. Denying ourselves is part of the package. You know, Jim Collins wrote a book, From Good to Great, and he said, good is the enemy of great. You say, oh yeah, things are good. All right. Is that really where you want to stop? Yeah, things are good. Or the phrase, oh, it's all good. Churches that are good and feel like they're doing okay, when God wants them to be great for his name's sake, good has become the enemy of great. So we have to deny ourselves sometimes. It may be food, and what I mean is by fasting. That is a lost discipline. But if you look at every revival, every spiritual awakening, there was prayer and fasting that was involved. If you want to see whatever mess your church may be in, or your family may be in, or if you want to see souls saved, you want to see God work in miraculous ways, the fasting and prayer has to be part of it. It may be pleasures. Now, this is a touchy topic. Vacations are not wrong. Luxuries, you know, whatever car or whatever house you have, those are not wrong. I know that Paul wrote in Timothy that, you know, he had some specific instructions for the well-to-do. So that implies that it's okay to be well-to-do, but he has some real specific instructions to them about what to do with their wealth. But if you have vacations and you yearn for that life of luxury at the expense of running your race, now God's like, hey, focus. Some of us live for, you know, that safe life I talked about earlier, the comfort and the safety. We may have to say no sometimes to the rights we have for the sake of the race that God has set before us. Paul, again, denied himself even financial support. Now, it'll cost you. Alistair Begg, at a pastor's conference that I attended, he said, you know what? I often tell my people that I'm not going to go to your dinner or your birthday party or your celebration. I'm sorry. And people are like, Pastor, you know, we invite you all the time. You always say no. And he says, I have to say no so that I can do my job to love you by preparing something to feed you on Sunday. Okay, now, Alistair Begg, if you listen to his preaching, it shows that. But he had to have that attitude. I'm sure he went to some parties and stuff like that. But overall, he said, it was at a pastor's conference. He said, pastors, you sometimes have to say no. You have to say no. We had a meeting at church, I think it was a deacon nomination committee meeting. And one of the brothers in our congregation, in the English congregation, was the coordinator for this team. And so he went, he had a long work day. And for whatever reason, he didn't tell us and we didn't ask. He went and got food for us. And then he came straight. And so he, by the time he got home, it was like 9:30. And I mean, some of you maybe do that. But as I saw that brother, and I knew his children were young and all that, and I know he didn't do it every week, but that moment, he was running the race. He denied himself. He even denied his family some. He sacrificed because there was a race that he had to run. He was given the duty to help oversee the deacon nomination process for that year. And that just deeply moved me. You might say, oh, we do that all the time. Well, hopefully you realize that God notices, God sees. And that is part of being purposeful, is that you're self-disciplined and self-controlled. And so I guess before I move to the next point is, what have you denied yourself recently as you run the race that God has called you to run? What have you denied yourself recently as you run the race that God has called you to run? We don't like to say no to ourselves. We're okay with saying no to others. Parents, we're really good at saying no to our kids. But we maybe should be saying no to ourselves sometimes. I was working with a family, and the kid was really upset. And I just said, okay, can you just tell me what's making you sad? And this young lady said, I just wish my dad were here tonight. And the circumstance is like, I was just trying to listen. You know, dads, future dads, as much as within your power and by God's grace, be there for your family. And I'm saying this as a pastor who has fallen several times when it comes to possibly should have said no to a meeting. And I'm pretty ruthless about Mondays. I tell people, don't schedule your crisis on Mondays, okay? We don't have meetings. I don't check emails, or at least I don't respond to them. I don't answer phones. Because Monday's my day off, and Tina doesn't teach on Mondays. So she knows at least she has brunch, lunch time, right? And so sometimes we might be doing something at home. Sometimes we go out to eat for brunch. But she said, at least she knows she has that slot. Now, obviously, the rest of the week, if she really needs, but she needs to know she has that. My kids, if I am gone every night of the week, I am not being their dad. Several years ago, my daughter and I Karis and I had a pretty rough patch. When she was in middle school, I'd say, hey, how was your day? And she would say, fine. And I would go away saying, what a good dad. I checked on her. Now I know I should have said, really? Tell me about it. But she learned, if she just said fine, then I would leave her alone. And right under my nose, she was going through stuff that I had no idea until I started finding out evidences of things and choices she had made. And it was a wake-up call. And I won't, for her sake, I won't go into details, but so dads, especially if you have a daughter, be there, because your first ministry is not at church, okay? Your first ministry is your wife, and your second ministry is your children, and then it's the church. That's how I operate. I told them when I got interviewed, I said, look, first of all, you're not getting two for one. I mean, Tina's going to serve, but not because you want her to. I figured if I got them mad, they wouldn't hire me. And the second thing is, I said, my priorities are my ministry. If someone asks me my ministry, is my wife, and then my kids, and then what I do at church. I say this having had to learn and continuing to learn. So those of you who are not married, men, if you can learn this now, okay, don't waste your life. Right now, no matter what your age is, be committed to be self-disciplined and self-controlled. It is the way of God. It is a path of joy. It is a path for fulfillment. It'll make you a man if you do what God wants you to do. You don't have to believe me. I'm just telling you from my own observations and my own experiences, you don't turn on self-control all of a sudden. You don't turn on self-discipline all of a sudden. Train now. You run the race now. And none of this was in my notes. Sorry. Moving on. I know I keep cutting out your small group time. The third thing and last thing is verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. As I shared it with you just now, I actually went to my elders, godly men. Many of them were founders of our church. Many of them were founders of our church. And so when I was going through that rough patch with Karis, I went to them because I said, am I even qualified to be the English pastor here? I'm not ruling my family very well. And I just wondered, did I disqualify myself? So as our godly elders are prone to do, they said, Pastor Gaylord, you take whatever time you need, and we'll be praying for you. So don't be disqualified, because you have a race. There are lives that are affected by you. You have circles of influence that I will never meet. There's other people in this room that will never meet your friends, your family, whether they're in this country or in another country. So therefore, you need to run the race and not get disqualified. Again, men especially, I mean women too, but men guard your eyes, women guard your hearts. Okay, that's oversimplifying it. Men, guard your eyes. Be ruthless with your eyes. Okay, it's too easy to sin. And women, guard your hearts. It's precious. Don't just give it away. Don't get involved with things of the heart that have nothing to do with spiritual. Don't let the romantic, don't let the feelings, again, I'm oversimplifying, overgeneralizing, but that's what I've observed. Men have to watch your eyes. And women, you have to guard your hearts. Don't be disqualified. The Christian does, and I want to clarify this real quickly. The Christians here, I do not run the race in order to get to heaven. Okay? You're a believer, that's why you're in the race. You're a citizen of whatever country, that's why you're in the race. You're already a citizen. So you're a citizen of heaven. What we're talking about is how you run the race. Okay, I just want to really clarify. You might say, oh, if I don't run the race, well, I won't go to heaven. That's not what I said. That's not what Paul said. Paul is just saying, as a runner, once you become a Christian, you're in the race. I didn't sign up. Yes, you did. You trusted in Jesus Christ. You are now in the race. Run. Run. Run with purpose. Run with self-discipline. Don't get disqualified. Follow the rules, if you will, or the guidelines. At the Greek games, you know what happened is, if someone was disqualified from a race, at the end, They would announce the rules, they would announce the names of the contestants, they would announce the names and cities of the winners, and then they would also announce the names of every contestant that was disqualified. It's like, oh man, shame-based culture, right? So, you know, that was a real big thing. But those people who were disqualified did not lose their citizenship. Okay, I just want to really make that clear. But God has given you a race to run that only you can run. Paul was one of the runners. He had a course set before him. And he was concerned that he would get so busy trying to help others that he would ignore himself and himself be disqualified. And how many of us in here are so busy that we have checked out of our own spiritual condition? How many of us prepare Sunday school lessons and we ourselves, including myself, I prepare for messages. How many times have I substituted that for reading the Word of God one-on-one just to hear from Jesus? Right? How many of us lead worship, but we ourselves, it's been a long time since we've worshiped God? How many of us are so busy that we're disqualified? Paul said, and I love this Authorized Standard Version. I just picked it because it's the only one that says it. I buffet my body and make it my slave. You know, that for this verse. I used to read it, I buffet my body, you know. But I buffet my body. And the idea is that he beat himself into submission. The idea of giving himself a black eye. Okay, he would do whatever it took so that he would be disciplined. And he would be disciplined because he didn't want to get disqualified. How can we get disqualified if we're not ready? Okay, we're going to run a marathon tomorrow. Oh, yeah. Well, I don't have any shoes, you know. Or you got a race tomorrow. Oh, well, I haven't been training. Okay, so how do you get disqualified? You're not ready. When someone asks you about your faith, you don't know anything about the Word of God because you haven't been reading God's Word. If someone says, hey, can I go to church with you? Actually, I don't go that regular, but I can tell you how to get there. Okay? How can we get disqualified when we're not ready? We're too weak. When we break the rules, so to speak. What we do in our spare time. What do we do with our money? You can get disqualified along the way with choices. You know, a few years ago, after preaching about discipleship over and over again, it dawned on me that I wasn't. And now it's terrible to say that, because I had substituted my spending time with my leadership team as discipleship. There might be a little bit of it, but we were usually talking about English ministry stuff. So I had to realize I need to disciple someone. So I got convicted about it, and I prayed about a person, and I went to him, and I said, hey, I know you've been in our church a long time. You've been a Christian a long time. I'm just curious, has anybody ever discipled you? And he said, no, and I would love to be discipled. So we did 6 months together, and now I'll tell you, I don't know what he got out of it, but I looked forward to that time every week because it just built a fire in me. It energized me. And I think it's because I was hitting the sweet spot. That's why God had me here, is I'm supposed to disciple this person, right? And so then, you don't do discipleship years and years and years. I mean, you need to have an ending spot. You need to move on. I had to challenge this person. Now, who are you going to disciple? Okay, that was from our day one meeting. It's like, as we're discipling, okay, who are you going to disciple next? And so he picked one of the youth to disciple, and so they met for a few times. So I'm just telling you that we cannot be disqualified by not doing what we need to do ourselves. You can dress up like a runner and end up just like giving water to the runners and not actually run the race. That's the ones who throw the offering or the tithe. That's the ones who say, oh, well, I'll serve, you know, I'll usher. And I love ushers, okay? I'm actually probably better usher than I am a pastor, okay? I just love meeting people and stuff and welcoming them and, you know, playing with the kids and stuff like that. But if you're a high-capacity person, you say, well, it'll take the least time. Oh, I got to be at church anyway. I'll usher. If that's your motivation, my friend, you're just dressing the part of running the race. You're just a support staff. Versus running the course God has set before you. Here's the fourth scenario, and I'll conclude. Remember I said the first one was elliptic machine, second one was the 5K race, the third one was the Olympian or the marathon. Scenario four, running in a race against time. Pretend that you're the courier that has been tasked to deliver the cooler with a heart in it that matches perfectly for a person who is about to die. And the difference this time, you've had this job for a while, the difference this time is that you actually know this person who is about to die. He or she is dear to you. You don't want to see him or her die. So even though you're tired, you're hungry, even though you're emotionally spent, you're weary, even though there are other responsibilities you carry, you do everything in your power to get this heart, this organ, to the hospital so that the person can live. It's a race against time. You and I have been called to run the race for the glory of God and for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. We carry the powerful, life-changing message of Jesus Christ that can save the lives of people who otherwise are doomed to go to hell. Okay, we don't use that four-letter word much. They will die and go to a Christless eternity. And we have the message of life. And if we are in this scenario and we sit aside, that is the most criminal thing to do, to have a heart that this person needs, and we just sit there and go to Subway or McDonald's and grab something to eat because we are not focused. How are you running this race? What do you need for God to do in your life so that you can run your race like Paul did, with focus, with commitment, with passion, and an urgency that reflects how you live, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you view and decide about the time you spend with your family and your friends? What does it take? What will God need to do? And I am not talking about he's going to make you do something that you hate to do. Oh, you might not like it at first, but I guarantee you he is a God who is a good God, and he loves you more than you can fathom. And that same God is the one trying to direct your heart. Maybe even now, maybe right now in your heart, you can feel like your heart's about to burst because you know what you need to do by God's grace to run your race. Will you allow him to change your heart and your mind? No more running aimlessly. No more running without purpose. No more playing church and living the Christian life in a safe way. No more fighting in church. No more, I want to be in control. No more petty arguments between brothers and sisters, or between Mandarin and Cantonese and English. No more, I want the church to entertain me. No more, I want my church to be like the other church. Enough. Run your race that God has set before you. And if you're in a church that you know you're not supposed to be in, then get out graciously. Get to the church that God has called you to, because that's where your joy will be. How you run the race is what matters to God. Does it matter to you? If you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Let's bow our heads. In a moment, I asked him to lead us in a song that was sung last night. Build My Life. So if you want to listen, that's fine. And I know I went a little long. But ask yourself, how are you running this race that has been set before you? So take a moment, and Alex, when you're ready.